Lord, we come to you today looking into your word, knowing that it brings peace, it brings comfort. You are our peace. And we just pray today, Jesus, that we can let that sink into our hearts and our minds, and that we can truly just learn to rest in you today, Jesus. Not just today, but for all time. Amen. Okay, there's our text for today. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. And it's just kind of in the middle of a section that's talking about how Jews and Gentiles are reconciled the same way through Christ. If you're in Christ, doesn't matter what your background was, doesn't matter where you're coming from or what's going on in your life at this time even, all of this kind of gets surrounded with being in Christ. And for he himself is our peace. And that verse goes on. He himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. I'm going to just stop with that phrase today and kind of expound on it from other portions of Scripture, because I think it's worth repeating and remembering that God himself, Jesus himself, is our peace. And I think as you live in this world that we live in, it's real easy to lose your peace. It's easy to lose your peace because of circumstances. The snow's too deep, your back hurts too much, your kids are not cooperating with each other or with you or with their teachers or with whatever. Your spouse and you aren't necessarily on the same page. I mean, there's so many different ways to lose your peace. I haven't even touched on the possibility that you might have watched the news. How many different times have you watched the news thinking, I'm just going to sit down and relax, and then your peace is gone? There's craziness in this world, and if we haven't figured out there's sin in this world, and people have an agenda and they do weird things to try to push their agendas, and it comes from every direction, and there's turmoil and there's distrust, and nobody really likes each other, and nobody seems to want to cooperate or work together, and there's not peace. We think of times of what we call peace, it's like, okay, mutually assured destruction. That was a time of peace, right? The Cold War, where we made sure that we had enough big bombs to match their big bombs. In case somebody started, everybody would die, and so that would assure peace. There's so many different ways that we try to come up with. I mean, even as a teacher, sometimes I had to put on my teacher face and with my teacher voice to bring peace. But what it really was I intimidated the kids into obeying long enough so that we could get through the lesson. That's not peace. Peace is when we're all on the same page and working together towards the same goal and accepting and trusting and loving one another. And we can't do that without Jesus, because he himself is our peace. I love when Jesus came to earth and started ministering. First of all, he had his childhood and he grew up and he went through a lot of things that we don't even know about, things that we don't think much about as a child. But when he started going with his public ministry, the sermon that we probably hear the most about in Scripture was the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Plain, or whatever we wanted to call it. And in that, he's giving the Beatitudes, the different things about blessed are the meek, and etc. And he goes on to a lot of different ones. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. You know, if you're going to be a peacemaker, you'll be called a child of God. God wants to adopt you into his family, and he is our peace, and he will cause you to be a peacemaker. He can train our minds and our hearts to be people of peace. In the midst of craziness, he can help us to become more peaceful. Back in July, we were going through, last summer, we were going through the Holy Spirit fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Peace is listed in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's a lot of things that we do that don't bring peace. And yet if we're following Holy Spirit, if we're allowing His dwelling in us, to change our hearts, to change our actions, to change our words, we're going to be peacemakers. We're going to be people of peace. Probably one of the best sermons I've heard on peace is on the SkyComishCommunityChurch.com website. It was from July 22nd. I listened to it this week. Whoever that preacher guy was did a pretty good job that day. So if you want to hear a sermon on peace, go back to the July 22nd Holy Spirit fruit peace message. There's so much in Scripture. It's hundreds of times you'll find in Scripture the concept of peace. In Colossians 3 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." Now that concept of thankfulness is going to come in again and again. As you look through passages of Scripture, one way to have peace is to be thankful with what God's blessed you with what God's given you, and how He's cared for you and loved you and called you to be His own. If we approach life with thanksgiving in our hearts, even our petitions and our concerns and our worries we take to God with thanksgiving, if we can do that, the peace of Christ can rule in our hearts. In context there, I do want to read the verses around it. This is a very rich passage. Since then, starting with verse 1 of Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And he gives a list here. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he gives another list. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Can you see how all of those things that are listed in these lists would take away peace? How many times have we been upset or been troubled in our hearts by words that we've said or other people have said? By anger that we can't control, by things that slip out in the flesh. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Are we in God's image, or are we still kind of working in the flesh? Lying to each other is a good way to break peace. Here there's no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's a more fun list, isn't it? Bear with each other and forgive one another. There's a reality in forgiveness. We know that we're going to offend one another. We know that we're going to have problems. And that concept of forgiveness is, let's make things right. Let's bring back the peace that we need in our relationships. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Not forgive as they deserve. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If we want to have peace, if we want to let peace rule in our hearts, we approach life by putting off the old and putting on the new, by following the Holy Spirit fruit, kindness and goodness and love and peace and all of that, and then bringing thankfulness into everything, having a grateful heart. John 14. This is in the middle of a section where Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting real close. And he's having a long conversation with his disciples. And John, the disciple that Jesus loved, is kind enough to put this conversation into Scripture so that we can see what was on Jesus' mind as he neared the cross, as he got close to laying his life down for a whole bunch of people that didn't deserve it. When he came to the point where these people that he loved were going to die an eternal death or live according to his actions. And what was going through the mind of Christ, and what was he sharing with his disciples during that time? At one point in this conversation, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." It's interesting that he says that when earlier, if we go back just a couple chapters, in this same conversation, this extended conversation he's having with his disciples, back in chapter 12 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled." He'd just, you know, we read it in chapter 14 a couple times, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Don't let your hearts be troubled. And here Jesus is saying his heart was troubled. So when we have troubled hearts, it's not necessarily sin, but it's like, okay, it's a time to think, okay, I'm troubled. What should I do with that? I need to refocus. I need to find a way to zero in on what's going to help me not be troubled. When we look at chapter 12, starting in about verse 20, Jesus is telling his disciples that he's going to die. He predicts his death. He's saying that the hour is coming, the time is coming, I'm going to die. And his disciples don't want to hear this. And he explains to them that without death, things aren't going to get better. In fact, the way he puts that, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to the earth, to this hour. It's for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, so God speaks and joins in on the conversation. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And John gets to hear that and records that for us. It's like there's confirmation that Jesus is doing the right thing. In chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He is having this supper with them. They're all trying to figure out who's going to be the best in the kingdom. They're still, even though he's explaining to them that he's going to die, they're still thinking he's going to take over the kingdom and Rome's going to be overthrown and they're going to get to rule and reign with him. They heard that part. They don't want to hear the rest of the part. Sometimes we pick and choose in Scripture. I like that. Yep, I'll accept that. This part, not so much. And we pick and choose. We need to get the full counsel of God, all of it. And so in verse 21, he's in the midst of predicting his betrayal. He's washed their feet. He's done all that. And then, very, very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "Very, very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." You can see why he would be troubled in spirit at that point. He's sitting at a table with his closest friends. And one of those friends, Judas, is about to sell him out. And he knows that he needs to go to the cross, and that part he's trying to accept, and he's troubled a little bit about that, but he's also troubled that this friend of his is going to betray him. How many of us have been troubled in our hearts by knowing that somebody that we thought was really close has decided to kind of turn against us? That hurts. How do you get peace back with that? Jesus is going through this as well. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means. Which one of us is going to betray Jesus?" Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." No one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. And then the next thing that Jesus does is he predicts that Peter's going to deny him. And if you look at all of the Gospels, the other disciples are like, "No, we'll never leave you. We'll never deny you." And he's like, "Yeah, before the cock crows three times, you're going to not deny me, Peter. And all the rest of you are going to flee and run." Every one of his disciples that were at this table with him, his closest, closely loved friends, every one of them fled. They left when he went to the cross. They disappeared. Chapter 14 is what we come to next. Hey, David. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And he has a conversation with him. He continues on, and Thomas is like, "Yeah, how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going." And, you know, Philip is like, "We just want to see the Father." And Jesus explains to him, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're one. We're the same." And this conversation goes on. And then he gets to, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And he's explaining this to them after they've seen him be troubled. He's saying, "Don't be troubled." In Philippians, Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. And in chapter 4, one of my favorite chapters, it's where the peace of God is from the God of peace. We look at this chapter. There's a lot of good, solid teaching in this chapter. But in the midst of it, we also see conflict. And when we look at Philippians 4, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." So you think he's going to give you some good advice here, and he does, but it's not what I would have probably expected with the stand firm. He mentions a couple ladies in the church. "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." There's a lack of peace in this Philippian church. This church at Philippi has got a couple ladies that have worked side by side as co-laborers in Christ. These are nice Christian ladies, but they're struggling and they're having a dispute. And what happens oftentimes when people are having a dispute is everyone kind of looks on and they pick sides. And then you end up with splits. And Paul is saying, you know, I plead with both of you, find a way to have a unified mind. You can have a difference of opinion, but be unified somehow. And he's pleading with others in the congregation too. Come alongside them, help them. They might not be able to do this by themselves. And then the next thing, we get all these exhortations. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Should have been going along with this. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We can be gentle with one another because God's near. God's in control. God's dwelling in us. That kind of gives us the ability to demonstrate Holy Spirit fruit of gentleness. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There's that whole concept of how do we approach God? There's anxiety, there's fear, there's concern, there's conflict in the congregation, there's problems. What do you do with that? Take it to God with a thankful heart. Present your requests to God. One of the requests that he's already asked them to kind of do is, you know, find a way to get Euodia and Syntyche to work together. Find a way to break this conflict. Bring them back into oneness. If you can do that, if we can take problems that look insurmountable here on earth and go to God with a thankful heart, recognizing that he's the one that is our peace, he'll bring peace to conflict. He'll bring the problems to a close because we can trust him. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We know that this peace can come to our hearts, to our minds, to our community, and we can trust that he'll do that. Finally, brothers and sisters, it's like if you're not sure how to get this thankfulness and this peace, here's a list of things you can maybe think more about. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. How many of us would be better off if we spent our day thinking about things in this list? It's easy to lose your peace if you lose your focus. If you're looking at the problems, he's mentioned, yeah, there's some problems. I want you to deal with those, but think about the good things. Think about, even when he was talking about the problems back there, he says, they worked alongside of us. They were co-laborers. These are ladies that have quality hearts, and help them come back to fullness so that they can minister properly again in oneness. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. That's a pretty bold statement. Paul's saying, I've taught you, I've shown you how to do it, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. He himself is our peace. Have you lost peace some this week? Maybe today even? How do you get that back? How do you come back to center? That concept of approaching God with thanksgiving in your heart and recognizing that he is our peace. And if I've got Jesus, I've got peace. If I've got Jesus, if I'm in Christ, I can walk in peace. And that doesn't mean all the problems go away. There still are going to be problems in this world. I didn't put it on the overhead, but John, again, we were in John earlier, that concept went with the long conversation. And he continued that on and was talking with them about the vine and the branches, and he saying that he was the vine and it's the true vine. And he continues on telling them that their grief is going to turn to joy. But the last verse of this long conversation before Jesus has a private prayer with God that's also recorded in chapter 17 of John, 16:33 says, I have told you these things. He's had this long conversation with them. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There's a promise. In this world you will have trouble. How many have found that to be a true statement? take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. So if we're in Christ, we may have peace because he himself is our peace. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our peace. I pray that we can demonstrate peace that surpasses understanding, peace that is way beyond circumstances around us. Help us to recognize that even in trouble, trials, tribulations, turmoil, sorrow, grief, that you are our peace. We don't need to be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything we can be thankful that you are our peace. Amen.